This is just a real honor. I do thank you, committee, for asking me. And I'm looking forward to interacting with you all. I will have some questions. And so it's just interesting to hear what you have to say and to hear your thoughts from the Lord. So we're going to start with this topic, how to know that God is pleased with me. I want to start with a story about my niece, Crystal. Crystal, a number of years ago, was taking care of a boy who's in the home of a foster family. And when she got there that morning, he was in a bad mood. And the foster mother didn't help matters by saying, "Chance is in a bad mood this morning." And she could see it. Crystal could see it, that he was in a bad mood. So she took him in her arms, and she laid his head on her shoulder, and she said, "Chance, just be little now. It's okay. You can just be little now. You don't have to be tough." And he reared his head back. But she just kept affirming him. And it was so interesting that as she held him, there was something about that acceptance, that love, that passed from her to him. And he was happy the rest of the day. Several days later, that story really impressed me. And several days later, I felt the Lord saying this to me in my quiet time: "Just be little, Marietta. Lay your head on my strong shoulder. Let my spirit minister and feed you with the affirmation, the security, the well-being, the love connection that you need today. I can see it. You're depleted. Just lean into me. Be little. Rest in my watchful provision. I'm taking care of you such that you don't lack. My calling for you is to be little now. Receive my delight in you. I'm taking care of you, taking care of all the weighty concerns of your life, little one. I'm going to advance my kingdom in those very situations. You will marvel at my great power, little one. Don't try to be big, responsible, tough. Rest in my greatness and all sufficiency." That has many times I felt God saying, "Be little," and has been a real encouragement to me. As we grow from babyhood to adolescence to adults, we work really hard at being independent. And in one sense, that is good, because dependency on other people can be a sign of immaturity and selfishness and even ungratefulness. However, in our relationship with God, independence from Him causes us great harm in every way, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve cut themselves off from God through independence, they suffered greatly. So right now, I'd like for your help. I'd like to hear what you think. What are ways you think of that Adam and Eve were harmed by their independence from God? And please shout it out. Yes, emotionally, physically, and spiritually.
Lost face-to-face communion.
Experienced shame.
And fear.
And pain.
And
Yes, we could go on and on. Guilt, death. So there's just a lot that happens when we walk independently from the Lord. This whole idea of dependency on God is seen throughout the Bible. God uses a lot of illustrations from nature about that. Can you think of any from the Bible?
The Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd, shepherd and sheep.
I am the true vine.
True vine, where are the branches? I know you. Father, sons, and daughters.
Covers us with his wings.
And that gives us kind of the idea of mother hen, right, Rosa, or eagle? Yes. Jesus himself, when he lived on earth, lived in absolute dependence on the Father. So it says different times, I didn't do anything on my own, he said. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I see what he's doing and I do it. I say what he tells me to say. So he lived in absolute dependence on the Father. And so this is a theme that's very dear to his heart. It's very important to him. Okay, let's look a little closer at this verse. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And so, since that is so important to the Father, let's think a little bit about it. Let's look at some pictures of children, first of all. Okay, I want your help here. I want you to help me describe these pictures, these children. So how would you describe them by the expressions on their faces? And what do you think they're feeling emotionally? And what are their parents doing for them? And what is the role and the responsibility of the children in these pictures? Security. They look like they're feeling secure. Feelings of belonging.
Delight.
Joy.
Love.
Relationship. Dependence. Exactly. Dependence.
Comfort and understanding.
Comfort and understanding.
Learners.
I'm sorry.
Learners,
exactly. Learners. Yeah. What about this? How would you describe that? Love? Uh-huh.
Trust.
Trust, yeah. And fun, having fun together, right?
Delight.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Here you see really close connection. This is just really delightful, I think, to think about it, that the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. He wants us to view ourselves as the little ones and see his delight in us. So I have a number of ways that I want us to think about how we're to be like children in the kingdom with our Father. The first thing that I think about is that we're Let me go back to that, that children are responders. And under responders, I have four things that I'd like to talk about. So children are responders. And the first point I'd like to make is that we, like children, respond to our God who designed us. You know, good parents will plan for their children. They'll have the bedroom ready, the crib ready, the little clothes ready, and pick out a name. Our God is like that, except that he goes beyond that. He not only plans for us, he actually makes us, designs us, and everything about us he has designed for a very specific purpose in his kingdom. Our personalities, what time we were, what year we were born in, how long we would live, what families we would be in, what ministries we would have, all of it was planned and designed by God. He plans to prosper us, to give us a future and hope. I like how one of the speakers said in perspectives class this week, he said, or last week I think it was, he said, in the kingdom of God, there is no calling that is insignificant. And I really like that. That in the there is never a calling or gifting from God that in his kingdom is insignificant. He has designed it, our calling, our gifting, for a very important purpose. And no one else can fill it. Because there is no one else like us. And so we need to find, it's very important for us to find the calling and the gifting and do it. My youngest sister's roommate just recently went on a trip, a kingdom trip to Bangladesh. But before she went, some of the ladies in her church were kind of looking down on her, and she could feel it. They said, oh, you're just so young. When you grow up spiritually, you know, you'll understand the things of God more. And so she just felt kind of put down. But when she went to Bangladesh on this kingdom trip, she came back, and her pastor, the leader in the church, invited her to speak. And she spoke. She gave her report of what happened on the trip. Would you know, her pastor, who has had no interest in kingdom work outside of his own little church or in workers out in the kingdom, her pastor said, oh, we need to pray for those workers out there. And he became very interested. He became interested in Bangladesh and started praying. So I just thought, now, isn't that a neat story? That this little insignificant Christian, she's been a Christian for maybe a year and a half, that God really is using her to impact her pastor, to change his thinking. And so God really does have a calling and a design for all of us. The second thing I think of is that we, like children, also respond to our God who takes care of us. And good parents are going to be very conscious of where their children are, and they're well taken care of and protected. They're very concerned about that. Our God, far more than that, far more than any earthly parent, is like that. He has loved us with an everlasting love and drawn us with loving kindness. His compassions for us are new every morning. I had an experience when I was studying at Messiah College in which I found this to be very true. I needed to go to Washington, D.C., 2 hours away to pick up my sister Rachel at the airport. And I was buzzing down the highway when my clutch went out. And I couldn't think of anybody to call on. Besides, it was the day before cell phones. And so I pulled to the side, and my car was running, but I was going nowhere. I turned off turned the ignition off, and I said, "Well, Jesus, what are we going to do now?" And I got my boots on. It was winter time, and I started out walking. And I don't think I had gone more than a minute when a car pulled up beside me. He wondered, "Are you having trouble?" I said, "Yeah, well, my clutch went out." "And where are you going, and where are you from?" I said, "Messiah College, and I'm going to Washington, D.C. "Oh, my children studied at Messiah College." "Well, get in, and I'll help you." And he was a pastor. His name was Ernest. And he took me to his home. They were having a birthday party. I was quite embarrassed to break in on the birthday party, but he said, "My wife has this car, and she doesn't use it much. Just take it and keep it for as long as you need it. And when you're done, return it." And he had my car towed back to Messiah College, and I went buzzing on my way to Washington, D.C. Now, isn't that something? It was God. It really was God, because he orchestrated the timing of that pastor to come by. We, like children, also respond to our God, who highly honors us. I really like this picture. This is illustrating Isaiah 62:3. It says that we are crowns in the hands of our God. Isn't that interesting? We are crowns in the hands of our God. So he's forming us. What do you think of when you think of a crown? Forge process. Interesting, yes.
Heat and pounding.
Good. Yeah. What else do you think of?
Royalty.
Kings and priests, it says in another part, that we are kings and priests. He intends for us to reign. Good parents, of course, are very proud of their children, love them dearly. And our God is very proud of us, loves us dearly. I like how it says it in Isaiah. He names us Hephzibah. Anybody know what Hephzibah means? My delight is in her. Isn't that nice? That's in Isaiah 62:4. My delight is in her. We are far more valuable to our God than a sparrow, which never falls to the ground outside of his will. One time, a number of years ago, I was quite discouraged. I felt like I had given a lot and sacrificed a lot and just got criticism. So I told the Lord about it. And I said, "Would you encourage me? Would you give me a good gift?" And I don't know that I would recommend doing that every time, but I did that time because I felt like I had given out so much. and I wouldn't have minded having a little bit back, and promptly forgot the prayer. And a month later, as I was flying up to Kansas, I was at the airport in Chicago, and waiting for the next flight and reading my Bible, and then I went over to see about the next flight change, and I heard somebody say, "Hey," and I didn't think anybody was talking to me, but I heard again, "Hey," so I turned around to look, and "I really appreciate what you're doing. Take this," and stuck bills in my hand. I was quite startled. "Thank you," and the person disappeared. I looked down, only to be quite shocked, two $20 bills. Oh, and she said, "Eat something nice for supper." I hadn't eaten all day, so it was quite lovely. Anyway, I remembered suddenly the prayer I had prayed the month before, asking God. It was God. It was the Lord God using that person to encourage me. The fourth thing that I think of as far as children responding, we like children also respond to our God who is responsible for teaching us. Good parents spend a lot of time teaching how to eat, talk, walk, lots of things. Our good God spends a lot of time teaching us. He's teaching us all the time. If we'll just listen, that's the issue. Sometimes we're not listening as to what he's teaching. And it's not getting through. It's disappointing to him because he's trying to teach us and we're not listening. I think if I could summarize all four of my talks, I think I would say the theme is learning to really listen to God in all four of these talks. I'd like to tell you the story. This is a true story of Esther in Korea. I think it was South Korea. This was during World War II. And she was a very devout Christian. And because of her stand for God, she was put in prison. Anyway, I want to tell this story because of how God taught her in living a life of love, even in prison. So one day when she was in prison, she heard this crazy woman who was making her presence known by all the yelling. And so she asked a little bit about her, and they said, "Well, she's going to be executed because she chopped up her husband, killed and then chopped up her husband." And Esther just felt this movement of compassion for this crazy woman. And so she asked that the crazy woman would be brought into her cell. The crazy woman had her hands shackled, her feet shackled, so she couldn't even move around hardly, but she could bite, and she did bite. And she, as Esther would try to help her, she'd bite her and would curse her. There was another woman in the cell that could understand her language. Esther couldn't, but the other woman rebuked her for cursing. She said, "Well, this is a good woman. She's trying to help you. You should not curse her." And anyway, day by day, Esther experienced this, Jesus teaching her what she should do next for this crazy woman. And she told her to take her feet into her bosom. Her feet were cold. It was a bitterly cold prison. And because she was shackled, there was excrements on her feet. And so her feet were horribly dirty. Esther came from a high class. And so to do all of this was just very unusual. Anyway, she took her feet into her bosom to warm them up so that the crazy woman could sleep. And she gave up her food for 3 days. They were given like broth and very little amount of food. She gave up her food for the crazy woman to eat for 3 days. After those 3 days, there was a change in the crazy woman. And the other woman in the cell taught Esther to speak this crazy woman's language. And the first thing she said to her is, "I love you and you're beautiful." She would just say it over and over again, even when the crazy woman would revert back to cursing her. "You're beautiful, you're beautiful," you know, that kind of thing. And with time, the crazy woman changed and became, people around them noticed the crazy woman was just, her sanity was coming back. And it came out, her story came out to Esther as she would take the time to talk to her, that the reason she chopped up her husband is because he abused her, and her parents had abused her, so she had nothing but a life of misery. And so, finally, out of desperation, she just killed her husband. And then, as the longer the time went on, that the crazy woman was feeling her love for her, she began to cry. She had never before in her life ever cried, but love made her cry. And she started crying, and she was remembering her baby, which they had forcibly taken away from her when she went into prison. And she said, "Oh, I just miss my baby so much, and what will happen to him?" Esther said, "Listen, listen. Someone else is crying for you. Your maker is crying for you. He misses you so much. He wants you to turn your life over to him. He loves you. He misses you like you're missing your baby." And she did that. She was just radically changed and had a beautiful face and was a very sane person. So this is very obviously a story of how God is responsible for teaching us. Now, going on from how we are responders as children, number two, children are needy. I like how Jesus said it in the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And if you look at it in the Greek, it actually means, poor in spirit actually means beggarly. Blessed are the beggarly. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not really that attracted to beggars. But our God is. Our God is really attracted to need. And I really like how Roy Hessen puts it. He says that wherever there is need, there is God. And it's kind of like water flows down to the lowest point. That's the way God is. He's looking for the lowest point, the most needy, That's where he is. And it's not like we have to convince him, I need help. No, he's already there trying to convince us that we need help. He makes a point of talking about, you know, the I am in Exodus, that I am that I am. He talks about it, that's really saying, I am for whatever you need. I am the blank. Whatever you need, that's what I am. And so, for example, the common ones that we know is, I am the shepherd looking for the sheep, the lost sheep. I am the father looking for the lost son. Others would be, I am the comfort looking for the hurting. I am the provider searching for the insecure and fearful. I am the encourager looking for the discouraged. I am the honor looking for the overlooked. I am the restorer of souls, looking for the confused and weary. I am the power for the weak. We will be blessed, Jesus said. We will be blessed if we see ourselves as needy and poor. We will be blessed. We will find all of those things in God. The last way that I see our dependency on God as a child is children rest a lot. Right, moms? At least they should, shouldn't they? Frida recently talked about it, was just kind of musing how much of our time is spent resting. You know, a lot of time in childhood, and then as older folks. But also, our lives in between. We spend a lot of time sleeping. Good parents make sure their children sleep. And our good Heavenly Father wants to make sure we rest too. It's really important to Him. I read an interesting book in which this person supposedly had a vision of heaven, was ill, very ill, and had a vision of heaven. And in the vision, she saw that rest wasn't just an option in heaven. It was mandatory for everyone, unlike here on earth. So, and a book that I read, an interesting book, Margin, in that book, the author notes that in India, you cannot escape poverty. You just see it everywhere. In the United States, he notes, you cannot escape busyness. You see it everywhere. Right? I think sometimes we confuse the value of being with the action of doing. And our Father wants us to see the value of being. So if we're like children under the care of our Father in heaven, why don't we always feel God's special love? Yeah, you know, it kind of, like Rebecca prayed in her prayer, you know, kind of hits the mind, but sometimes it doesn't, you don't feel it here. Does that happen for you? It does for me. So why is a relationship with Him more of a duty than a real pleasure? Fun, like we saw in those pictures of those children and parents. I'd like to show you another set of pictures. Again, I need your help. Your descriptions. How would you describe the children in these pictures? What needs are not being met? By the expressions on their faces, what do you think they are feeling emotionally? What are their parents failing to do for them? What is the role responsibility of the children in these pictures? Despondent?
Fear.
Hunger. Hopelessness. Neglect.
Alone.
Distraught. So if God is our Father, why do we live like malnourished children? Are we filling our spirits with junk food? This person has fat cheeks, but Jana will tell you that the color of his hair shows that he's not, and look at those sores, shows, and the obviously the eyes don't look happy either, so there's definitely not health there. There's malnourishment. Are we filling our spirits with junk food? We know that alcohol, drugs are obvious examples of junk food. However, anything that takes away my dependency on God is junk food. Even ministry can be junk food. Work can be junk food. Friends, family, social media, craving people's approval can all be examples of junk food that temporarily fill the soul but leave me with a void. In a spiritual sense, whether we are like the well-fed children or the malnourished children depends on what we choose to nourish our souls and spirits in daily life. The issue is, it depends where we are looking to fill our needs. It's not so much the actual activities as what is behind it. Where are we looking to feel our needs for significance? Any truth about God being all we need, if only received in the mind, like Rebecca prayed, but not applied to the soul, will be like the unreceptive soils that Jesus talked about in his parable. And immediately after that parable, he says, be really careful how you listen. You know, it's not just enough to have information, good thoughts. If it's not applied, you'll lose it. He says it. He says it then that if it's not, he says, if you don't, the little that you do hear, it's lost. If you don't apply it. So it's very important how we listen, that we listen with the intent to change, to be dependent on God. Something that I found very meaningful and very crucial in my walk with God is to write in a journal. And Karen reminded me recently that when she was a teenager that I was their Sunday school teacher and that I got her started journaling. So I guess I've been doing journaling for a long time, but something that's been extra meaningful that I've started maybe in the last 12 years is to write down what I think God is saying to me. So it's not just me writing to him. He's writing back to me. So this is how it works. I write my name down, Marietta. I write the date down. And then I write what I'm feeling, doubts, things that bother me, whatever I'm struggling with. I write it down as best I can. And then I say, God, will you please give me your thoughts right now? And then I write God, and then I start writing. I'll give you an example. So you don't get to read all of this, but I'll read you an example of this. This was written April the 13th, 2017, Marietta. Jesus, in the Mysteries book, he pointed out the Proverbs verse, which says we're to stay away from the door of temptation. What are my temptations? Please talk to me, Jesus. Jesus. Marietta, your temptations are to serve people, to make people your idol, to fear them, to be alarmed at their disapproval or anger, to seek to be honored by them, to be well thought of by them. I have been weaning you away. I have taken you to the desert repeatedly so that you seek me. I am your life. I am all your life. Marietta, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. How do I stay away from the door of this idol? What is the door? Jesus, you didn't know this because sin is so deceitful. I have made you to be relational. That is good. However, I have made you for myself first. The door is how you plan your time, your activities, your day. Your first plan always should be me. Seek me first and my righteousness. So, you know, we can go out on a limb on this. And so in order to know, is this thought really from God, it must agree with the Bible. It must. Otherwise, it must agree with God's character and nature. That's how we can know whether. But I do believe God really wants to talk to us in our soul language. I think he wants us to know that he is seeing what's going on, and he wants us to have him talk into the experiences of our lives. I think he wants to be intimate with us. I found it very, very meaningful. I do this almost every day, and he has become my very best friend. It's not a duty. I share more with God than I do with a person. Because sometimes people will say things to comfort you, but it's not really getting at the very heart of the issue. God understands us, and he gets it. And what he says makes me feel good, gives me freedom. Let's worship him together. How about if we would sing this song together? Who can cheer the heart?